please take a seat and grab a Bible. I feel like I sound like I'm on an aeroplane. It's kind of a bit muffled, so I'm sorry about that. If you've got a Bible, please turn to John chapter 10. It's on page 1016. 1016, John 10. Once you've got it, give us a smile. Beautiful faces this morning. Lovely teeth. We all got it if we want it? Great, that's great. Okay, this picture, which fairy tale is it from? You have my, not this one, the one that's about to come. You have my utmost respect if you get it first. Little Red Riding Hood, okay. So, this is from a fairy tale called The Little Red Riding Hood. And if you've never heard of that story or ever read it yourself, here's the spoiler. At the end, the figure that looks like the grandma laying in the bed, talking to Little Red Riding Hood, isn't the grandma. It's actually a wolf. Thanks for that one, Jen. Okay, we are going to look this morning at a bunch of people who appeared to be harmless and appeared to be one thing but actually were another, so kind of like the big bad wolves of this world. So we are going to read John chapter 10. We're starting a new series today and I have the pleasure of kicking it off. But just to set this chapter 10 of John into context, in the chapter before that, Jesus has just healed a man who was born blind, okay? So he's healed him, a miracle has happened, and he's been taken to the Pharisees to get the once over, and the Pharisees were actually angry with Jesus for what he did. So didn't celebrate the fact that he healed this man born blind, they were angry with him because he healed on the Sabbath, the holy day. They went on to refuse to acknowledge Jesus as being the healer. And then they went on to mocking the man who was born blind and then healed by Jesus. They started cussing him and mocking him for the fact that he then trusted in Jesus. And we're now going to read Jesus' response to the Pharisees in John chapter 10. And we're going to read the first 13 verses. John? John's coming to read John. That's great.
Morning, church. Bear with me, I'm a little bit nervous. But John chapter 10. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his..." Wow, I'm very nervous. Excuse me. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep."
Thanks, John. So all that talk of sheep and of shepherds might be a little bit lost on us here in East London. I don't know about you, but didn't really see a sheep until I left the big city, except for a farm. But back in the day, there would be farmers that would gather their sheep, they would gather the community sheep, and they would bring them through a gate into a pen, into a place of safety. And it would be a hired hand, someone who kind of was paid to do the night shift, to keep watch over the flock, to make sure nothing bad happened to the sheep, make sure they didn't escape, make sure no robbers or bandits or thieves came in. And Jesus uses this language to talk to the Pharisees, verse 1, talking to them because they are meant to be the spiritual shepherds of the people of Israel, so the sheep. They're meant to be the shepherds. Now, Jesus was speaking before a Jewish festival called Hanukkah. And during that time, Ezekiel chapter 34 would have been read out in the temple. And basically, that whole chapter would have been really familiar to the Pharisees. And that chapter talked about harsh and brutal shepherds who stole from their sheep, who killed them and caused them to scatter. So with that in the forefront of their mind, Jesus is using imagery again of sheep and of shepherds and of gates to say, this is you. You are the harsh and brutal shepherds. And then he goes on to contrast those shepherds with himself, verse 11, the good shepherd. And so Jesus, talking to the spiritual shepherds of Israel, says, you lot, you're a bunch of thieves and of robbers, verses 1 and 8. People who will bolt over the fence to get at the sheep. See, the Pharisees, they spent their whole lives trying to get people to follow God by following a whole bunch of man-made rules and rituals to be saved. And actually, in doing that, they were bypassing the gatekeeper, Jesus, the one with whom people found salvation and they found green pasture. And when they were doing that, they were robbing people of the truth. And they were stealing people's ability to receive true salvation in Jesus. And ultimately, they were bringing death. And then so for that blind man who was healed in chapter 9, you can read it another time, he was a sheep that Jesus brought into the fold. And what did the Pharisees do? They mistreated him. They treated him harshly. They shut him out. They were like foolish shepherds. And they'd done exactly what he said in Ezekiel 34, verse 4. You've not brought back the strays, or have you gone to search for the lost? And these are meant to be shepherds. Jesus was warning the Pharisees and he was warning the followers of the Pharisees that these people might look like a bunch of shepherds, but actually they're just strangers, verse 5, and listening to them, verse 10, will lead to ruin. And so when danger would come and danger would strike, actually the Pharisees, the one who were meant to be caring for the sheep, they were just going to abandon the sheep, verse 12. They were just like hired hands. The sheep didn't actually belong to them because they weren't the true shepherds. And so when danger comes, actually, they had the mentality, someone else's problem to deal with. And then Jesus says, actually, that is so unlike me, the good shepherd, the one true shepherd. Now, I don't know much about farming and I don't know much about shepherds, but I know that if you were a thief and a robber, you were a foolish shepherd and you abandoned your sheep, that wouldn't make for a good CV to become a shepherd. And actually, Jesus is calling these people out. You are the shepherds of the people, and this is how you act. Now, you might think, oh, a bit harsh, isn't it? A bit harsh, Jesus. He was a lot harsher. Chapter 8, verse 44. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. So much worse. Chapter 8, verse 44. He says, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and he's a father of liars. So Jesus has already said to the Pharisees, the spiritual shepherds of the day, that you are the children of your father, the devil. Jesus calls them a bunch of strangers and thieves and robbers who bring death because that is true of their father, the devil, the ultimate false shepherd. See, the devil or Satan or the enemy or the thief, whatever word you want to use to describe him, he was the author of all of their living and all of their thinking. And actually, when they were going about adding laws and being against what Jesus was teaching, actually, they were carrying out the devil's intentions. And so the purpose of the enemy, we see it in verse 10. He comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. And he'll do that with the help of people pretending to be super religious or not. See, the enemy's job is to spread death. That is what he does, okay? That is his job. He has been a murderer from the beginning. And whenever the enemy finds life, he wants to stamp it out. Where he finds beauty, he wants to deface it. Where he finds love, he wants to corrupt it. Where he finds unity, he wants to bust it up and break it into so many pieces. Now, for us here in Western culture, so many times the enemy is presented something like this. So the devil is up there with Father Christmas and the Tooth Fairy, a fictitious character, maybe portrayed in films. If he's drawn, he's probably drawn like that, kind of a friendly enemy. Here's a quote from a film called The Usual Suspects, and I think it really sums up people's mentality towards the enemy. It says this, is one of the actors in the film, it says, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist." Read that again. "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist." Because so often we view the enemy in these terms, if we view it at all. C.S. Lewis, one great Christian writer, he wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. He said this. He said, "To disbelieve in the devil's existence or to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in him, they're both errors." And yet I'm sure actually the danger for us here today in Western culture isn't that we have an excessive and unhealthy interest in the enemy. It's that we act as if he doesn't exist. And we go on about our lives almost oblivious to the daily attacks and onslaught that we receive from our enemy. Now, maybe you think, well, actually, I know there's a struggle between good and bad. And I know it's hard sometimes to hear Jesus' voice against the voices of the world. But actually, struggle doesn't cut it. See, the New Testament writers wrote loads about our battle with the enemy. And they didn't use it language of just a struggle or a hardship. They used language of us being at war with the enemy. Now, for us, the image of war and the language of war, we might not be particularly comfortable with that. Maybe we think about following Jesus as being a lifestyle, or maybe following Jesus as being a choice or a journey, language that is a lot more palatable than being at war. But Paul, one of the New Testament writers, he wrote loads of books in the New Testament. These are some of the things he said about our war that we're in with the enemy. In Ephesians, he said, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And then he went on and he prayed for Timothy and he said, "Fight the battle well." He goes on elsewhere to say, "Our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and powers and spiritual forces of evil." And he says this, "The weapons that we fight with are not of this world." Friends, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, but more so if you are, we are in a war. And if you're a follower of Jesus, actually the victory is guaranteed. But there's still going to be battles. And it's the kind of war where there's nowhere to run and there's nowhere to hide. You've got no choice but to fight. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? We do that when we know our enemy. When we know our enemy, we can develop a strategy to fight against our enemy. Now, a few years ago, we took a bunch of young people to laser tag. I don't know if anyone's been to laser tag. We were in a really dark room. You're in two groups, and you've got to shoot the other team and kind of wipe them off and get more points than the others. And so we took a bunch of young people, and I was on one team, and Ryan was on the other. And it became apparent that Rye was taking this game very, very seriously. And his strategy was to run around like he was 13 and to take us all down one by one. But I think what he didn't appreciate was it was a really, really hot building. Okay, so piece by piece, he started shedding his layers until he was running around in a white vest in a dark room. Let me tell you, you could see the man coming when he was coming, okay? And so he would be running around, getting all sweaty, and then every now and again you could see him because you could see his white vest. He would stand and he would just be pausing for breath, trying to gain his strength back. And it became apparent, actually, if that's Ryan's tactic, what I'm going to do is I'm going to sit, not in my white clothing, and I'm going to hide behind something, and I'm going to wait. And when he's out of puff, and he's standing there, I'm going to come out and I'm going to shoot him. I knew my enemy and I devised a strategy to come back against him. I can't remember who won. Surely it must have been my team and not Ryan's team. It was such a sweaty day. There was Ryan, fully clothed. We won. Definitely. We did, Joe. Definitely victory. Know your enemy, know how to fight against them, know how to win. We are starting a new series to look at knowing our enemy. And we're looking at the world and the flesh and the devil, almost like a counter-trinity of God himself. And we're going to look at how we wage war against our enemy. How we wage war against him so that what? We can stand firm and experience, verse 10, what Jesus offers, the fullness of life. And so for us this morning, what do we know about our enemy? What do we know about our enemy? Well, from what I read from chapter 8 and verse 44, we know that he's a liar. The enemy is a liar, and deception is his primary tactic. See, the enemy lied to Eve in the garden right at the start of the creation of the heavens and the earth. Did God really say that? Surely, if you eat from this tree. A liar from the beginning. When Jesus was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, the enemy comes along again. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Deceptive tactics at work. A liar from the beginning. And the liar's voice could be heard in what the Pharisees were saying and teaching way back here in John 10. And they can be heard today in anyone or anything else that sets themselves up against the good news of Jesus. Now, today's opposing voices of the good news of Jesus, they are loud. They're loud and they command respect almost. The media and religion and social media and our communities, intelligent thinkers, our culture, my own internal world, all of those voices have a claim on how we should live our lives and how life should be run. Voices that say you are unlovable and you're insignificant unless you're married, unless you dress in a certain way, unless you wear the right labels, unless you drink celery juice. No word of a liar. No word of a liar. That is on my social media feed. I don't know what that tells you about me. Voices that say your life and your future are a mess because you messed up in your past. Voices that say if you want love, then you need to find a relationship or have loads of sex. If you want contentment, you need more money. If you want happiness, you need to get more stuff. If you want to be loved by God, then you need to do good things. Voices inside saying, can I really trust God? Voices everywhere. Surely I am better being king of my own life than allowing God to reign in my life. The voices sound good and they sound like they offer salvation and yet they don't. They don't. They fall short. They're all lies. And they're thieves and they're bringing death and not life. And they're stealing and they're not giving. And they're destroying rather than building up, verse 10. And so in a world full of voices outside and inside of us, Jesus places himself as the only legitimate voice that his sheep can know, can listen to, and can follow, verses 3 to 4. And we see from the passage that when we hear Jesus' true voice, he becomes like a gate that we enter into the pen, into his kingdom, into a place where we can flourish when we believe and when we surrender our lives to him. We can experience, verse 10, the fullness of life. And we can tell the difference between that voice and the voices all around us that lead to death. And it says in verse 5, we can run away from all the other voices. Listening to Jesus, verse 9, it saves us and it protects us. And it makes us thrive and experience his goodness and his love. And so how do we today, how do we hear the authentic voice of Jesus when the noise around us is so immense? On Thursday, because it was polling day, thank you, Lord, we went to Chessington, no school, yes. On the way back, Nate and Paul went in a different direction to me because I was coming to the mission. We kind of done the same route, but at different times. Anyway, I had my headphones in my ears, good place for them to be, and I was walking onto Liverpool Street Station, and it was rush hour. It was hot, it was busy, I had my tunes on, you had the noise of the tube pulling in and the beeping of the doors, and all of a sudden I heard, "Ma!" I was like, "Oh, pull my headphones out, that's Nate." And I've looked around this busy platform trying to find my son. Couldn't see him anywhere. Thankfully, I knew he's still with his dad. Looking around, is he in the train? Is he on the platform? Was it even Nate? When I got out at Bethnal Green, I texted Paul saying, "Were you at Liverpool Street? I could have sworn I heard Nate shout me." And he said, "Yeah, we were on the train. Nate saw you and he called out, Ma." In a busy place, with noise in my ears, noise all around me, I couldn't actually even see him. I knew that my son had called my name because I know my son's voice. I know what it sounds like and I know what it doesn't sound like. And the thing is, I've spent quite a lot of time with my son, 8 years, and I've listened to him a lot. a lot. I know what he sounds like. And actually, it's the same with God. Actually, when we spend time with God, when we spend time in his word, when we spend time listening to him, we get familiar to what his voice sounds like. And so we can listen to God and get his voice and hear his voice through his word. We are not going to hear God's voice if we don't read or listen to our Bibles. That's the news flash of today. We're not going to hear God's voice. He gives us his voice like this, okay? And we've got the beauty now that we can even listen to it when we're walking along, or we can read it. We can spend time in his word individually. We can read his word together and listen to his voice together. Some of us have been reading through the Psalms and through Mark together. We can listen to his voice when we sit around and do Bible studies together, whether it's during a week or in a home group. We can hear his voice when we hear the pages and the words that are written in Scripture. We get to know what his voice sounds like, and we get to know what his voice doesn't sound like. And we can hear his voice through his Holy Spirit. Now, for some of us, that's we get pictures. For some of us, for me, I get like a thought in my mind that isn't anything to do with anything that I'm thinking about. And I think, okay, hold on, I might need to pay attention to that. Or sometimes it's this kind of sense that actually I need to walk this way to work today rather than this way. And then it becomes apparent that's for a reason. Now, when we hear the voice of the Spirit, we would really counsel you that to only follow it if it follows what Scripture says here. If it goes against what Scripture says, ignore it. That's not the voice of the Spirit. But God speaks to us through his word and through his Spirit. And what else? God speaks to us when we are silent. Now, part of working for a church means that I talk a lot and I listen a lot. There is a lot of noise. There's a lot of people talking and a lot of me talking, a lot of listening. Actually, I have found some of the most useful times in my walk with Jesus to be the times where I just sit in silence before him. How on earth is God meant to get a word in edgeways when we have got noise all around us, noise within us, and when we have a moment's peace, we put on more noise? actually moments of silence to hear the words of God speaking to us, to hear his voice speaking to us. And so, friends, for us today, we might think that we're autonomous creatures. We might like to thrive on the fact that we're individuals and there's no one like us and we do things our way. Here's the newsflash. We all listen to someone. You all listen to someone. It might be different people to me and different sources to me, but we all listen to someone. This week, I asked different people, who do you listen to? And these were the responses. Parents. And these are from grown adults still saying, I listen to my parents. I listen to my spouse. I listen to the BBC News, especially probably after election. I listen to influencers on social media as to what trainers to buy or what products to use. I listen to friends and I listen to culture. And so for some of those things are helpful, right? If you want to know how many seats Labour have gained, you'd log on to the BBC rather than opening the Word of God. Okay, some of those voices are helpful, but actually many, many just go against the good news of Jesus. And a lot of them, quite frankly, are lies coming from the father of lies, leading to death and destruction. And yet they're so, so subtle. So subtle. And so, friends, we have an enemy. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're in a spiritual war, whether you like it or you don't. And we know the aim of the enemy. Verse 10, the enemy aims to kill and to steal and to destroy. He ain't going to be satisfied with nothing less than that. But Jesus, he offers a way to battle and he offers life in its fullness. And so let me ask you this morning, have you heard the voice of God? Have you heard Jesus' voice that says, come to me, come to me. I'll wipe the slate clean. And I will give you the fullness of life. I'll be your good shepherd and I'll lead you out. And when times are tough, I'm not going to abandon you like the Pharisees would do, not like the voices in the world would do, but I'll stand right in front of you and I'll battle with you and I'll battle for you. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? And if you are a follower of Jesus, what can you do this week to turn up the voice of Jesus? So that it's louder than anything else. It might be that actually you need to start opening God's word, verse by verse at a time. It might be actually you're surrounded by people that aren't of a godly influence to you. You need to get some godly people in your life. Maybe you need to come and meet and do a Bible study with a bunch of other people that are just trying to work out this Jesus thing and what it means for our lives. What can you do to turn up the noise and the voice of Jesus? And what can you do this week to turn down the voices of the world? The voices that offer hope and offer salvation and yet never ever deliver. Maybe you need to do a digital detox. I don't know. This is for you to kind of work out with God. Maybe it's picking up your Bible before you pick up your phone and look at the news headlines. Maybe it's actually doing an audit of the voices. Who do I actually listen to? What do I actually listen to? And why do we do that? Verses 4 and 5. So that we can know the one true voice. And we can ignore all the voices that begin to sound like a voice of a stranger. We can turn down the voices that offer hope, but actually lead to hopelessness, lead to a loss of joy and a loss of peace. Let's pray. John 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God, I pray where we've been sleepy to the fact that we have an enemy who prowls around looking for someone to devour, I pray that you would just wake us up a bit. I pray that we would have a healthy view of the spiritual battle that we're in this morning. And God, I pray that you would tune our ear into the voice of Jesus. so much more than it's ever been before. And so show me, show us this week, what will I do differently to hear the voice of Jesus in a louder way? And God, show us the people and the things that have our ear and whose voices we listen to. And God, I pray that you'd show us this week what we can do to turn those voices down so that we'll battle well, so that we won't be swayed by those voices, so that we will experience the fullness of life in Jesus. Yeah, and God, if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't heard your voice or has tried to ignore your voice, Jesus, I just pray there would be an act of surrender this morning. A surrender to the Good Shepherd, the one who lays down his life for his sheep, the one who sticks with us through thick and thin, the one who protects, the one who nourishes our soul. In Jesus' name and for your glory, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.